Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
What is the world to me with all its haunted pleasure?
First stanza of the hymn, What is the World to Me?, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Now, the pastor's roundtable on this Thursday is going to look at a very familiar parable. I put that word in quotations. It's found among the parables in Luke chapter 16. It's found among things that sound like parables. Now, it doesn't say it is a parable, and we usually teach it as a parable, but the rich man and Lazarus is real stuff. There is a real heaven. There is a real banquet where you recline against the bosom of Abraham. There's a real Hades, a real hell, and people really go there. And there really is a chasm fixed between the two, and I don't know what Jesus is trying to say. Maybe the punchline, they will not be convinced even if someone were to rise from the dead, has something to do with not only the characters in the parable, but maybe Jesus himself. We're going to be looking at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. We invite you to do the same with our pastor's roundtable, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable on the rich man and Lazarus, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio is Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd. Thanks.
Pastor Paul Beisel is on the phone. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Iowa Falls, Iowa. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Good to be here.
Randy, is this a parable the way we usually think of parables, like extended metaphors, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, lots of who's this in the parable, who's that in the parable? Is it a parable in that sense?
Well, after your introduction, how can I
you're free to disagree with me.
Is it a parable? Well, in one way, no. It does not say the kingdom of God is like. That's language Jesus often uses for parable. It doesn't say he said a parable and then he goes into the story. It's a little bit different. Doesn't have all of the, as you mentioned before, the one-to-one correlation that we often find in other parables, like the sower and the seed, that kind of thing. But I would contend it is parabolic. Dr. Just says, well, does not have the same language as a parable, but we can read it as a parable. So it's a little bit of both and in my mind. A little parable, kind of hints at a parable, but as you mentioned before, does deal with some real things, heaven, hell, the chasm between, and so on. So kind of a middle road, if you will.
What is the context for this, Paul? Where do we find this in Luke's gospel? What's going on before and after that might help us get a handle on what's going on inside the text we're going to look at?
Well, of course, the parable, notice the knee-jerk reaction there, the parable. The story of the rich man and Lazarus falls in chapter 16, but it really falls in the context of several parables of Christ. If you back all the way up to chapter 15, in the beginning of that chapter, speaks about how tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And you have the Pharisees and the scribes who were grumbling because this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so you have this set within the context of, you know, this ongoing conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes and their dislike of Jesus and his teaching, and especially the fact that he seems to be welcoming these sinners into the kingdom ahead of them, where, of course, they would expect to be the ones being given the honorable places. Same thing right before the rich man and Lazarus, chapter 16, verse 14, speaks of the Pharisees who were lovers of money, and they hear these things that Jesus is saying, especially about the parable of the dishonest manager, which there, you know, there are some common threads that you can kind of see going through some of these things, and, you know, they ridicule Jesus. And so it kind of prepares the readers, prepares the hearers of this gospel for this story of the rich man and Lazarus to kind of understand that who Jesus is addressing with this, that, you know, that in the rich man, Christ is speaking perhaps to those Pharisees, those Jews and scribes who were lovers of money, and a message of repentance to them. And then and Lazarus representing those who were going into the kingdom and being welcomed by Jesus.
That kind of raises something here, and this is the only parable that we find where anybody gets a name. And this man,
yeah,
Jesus didn't have to give him a name to tell the story. The name doesn't seem to have any function, unless maybe there's a connection to a different Lazarus, for this guy to have a name. Obviously, Abraham is named here, but Abraham is Abraham. What do you make of that, Randy, the fact that the poor man conspicuously has a name, the rich man conspicuously doesn't?
Well, I think that is the point, and I think the reason Jesus gives the poor man a name, he identifies him. And let's consider what his name means. Lazarus, probably related to Eleazar, the Lord is my help, the Lord helps me, something like that. Who is the Lord helping in this story? It's not a rich guy, rich dude with no name, right? He thinks he has it all in his life. He's got the purple clothing, he's got the high status in life, he's feasting sumptuously every day. He's got it all, but he's still a nobody. Lazarus, on the other hand, he's named. He is a somebody in God's sight. Because he's suffering, but because God is helping him. And that seems to be the point of Jesus giving him a name, right? You got this rich dude over here. You got Lazarus over here. Who would you rather be, sort of thing? Well, Lazarus is identified. Rich guy, he's just kind of hanging out there somewhere.
Paul, you had something to add?
Well, it sort of harkens back to Isaiah, where the Lord says, "I have called you by name," and you know, certainly shows that you know, that this man Lazarus is known by Christ, and you know, you might also think of those times when Jesus says, you know, in these parables of judgment, like the 10 virgins, where he says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." So I don't know if that kind of applies here, but the fact that Jesus knows this man, but yet he sort of in rejection or disfavor does not know the other man by name.
If you just look at this thing as a piece of a short story, piece of literature, Randy, it's pretty amazing. I mean, this is Jesus' master storyteller. There's so much juxtaposition, comparison, irony, references to other stuff Jesus has done and will do later in the gospel. This really shows that Jesus isn't just shaking these stories out of his sleeve. I mean, he has these in mind. He's, if anybody can tell a story like this, it's Jesus alone. What is the main point of it? We usually take it as there's a heaven and a hell. Just make sure you get to the bosom of Abraham kind of a thing. What's the main point of this story?
Is there only one main point?
Yeah.
That would seem to be the main one. Back up in the context here, earlier in chapter 16, what is it, verse 14 there, the Pharisees who were lovers of money and heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. So this discussion keeps going on. Jesus is being dogged by the Pharisees, and he's trying to teach them and yet put them in their place at the same time. They're lovers of money. Now he launches into this parable or story or short story, whatever you want to call it, where a rich guy has no name. He ends up in the wrong place, speaking of literature and storytelling. Big plot twist, right? You'd think the rich man would end up in heaven because he's blessed or something, and poor Lazarus, well, he must have done something to make God mad, and you'd expect him to end up in hell, but it's exactly the opposite. So what's Jesus trying to get across here? Well, not just about make sure you get to the right place, heaven or hell, but how are you going to get there? It's not on the basis of your wealth, your status in life. It's not even on the basis of your poverty or your suffering. It's on the basis of, I think the punchline comes at the end, let them hear Moses and the prophets, which we'll want to unpack as we go on here. I think that's really the key here. Let them hear Moses and the prophets.
If the Pharisees are the primary recipients of this story, Paul, with only about 30 seconds, is this a call to repentance?
No, I would say definitely. Definitely is for them, and also for those who are hearing us proclaim this word of God, those sitting in the pews. This is a perfect chance to call to repentance anyone who loves earthly things and lays up treasures here on earth more than they love God.
Pastor Paul Beisel is our guest, along with Pastor Randy Asbury. They are our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, May the 30th. We're looking at the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google Plus. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is He.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza two of the hymn, What is the World to Me? We're talking about the rich man and Lazarus, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're also giving away the Lutheran Study Bible listener with the best question or comment. And these are the kind of resources that our listeners love getting with questions and comments, and we love giving them away because the Lutheran Study Bible is one of those trustworthy study Bibles, won't steer you wrong. If there isn't a clear answer to a question, it doesn't make one up. It simply leaves that unanswered and keeps you strictly within the realm of Scripture interpreting Scripture, a good principle for any kind of Bible study. The Lutheran Study Bible is available from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Paul, I'm wondering about when Jesus begins to tell this parable, he's got the rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, feasting sumptuously every day. Then at his gate laid the poor man Lazarus. His clothing is sores. The only people attending to him are dogs. He gets nothing to eat. But he's at the rich man's gate. Is there something to note there?
Only the fact that I think, and this is kind of shooting from the hip, but that, you know, in that culture, that would have been a normal place for a beggar to lie. You know, if somebody was there, you know, at the rich man's gate, I'm not aware of anything, any deeper than that, or other than the fact that, you know, this would have, I suppose, been a typical place for a beggar to be.
Does it imply, Randy, and I guess it could be nothing more than an implication here, because he isn't faulted later for this, but does it imply a callous disregard on the part of the rich man for the poor man in life, in this life?
Oh, I think definitely, yes. One of the interesting details in that verse about where Lazarus is placed, he's laid at the rich man's gate. The Greek seems a bit stronger there. He's put there. He's placed there, almost thrown there.
It does say the word is thrown.
He's tossed there. I mean, you can almost imagine somebody driving by in their car and pushing him out the side door or something. You know, he's just plopped right there. Or you can take it another way. God put him there. God put that poor man right in front of rich guy to take care of. But rich guy didn't. You know, so maybe there's a vocation application there, you know, your neighbor's put right there by God himself. It's no accident, in other words. But the rich man obviously is callous toward this poor Lazarus.
There's a cultural thing that we probably don't get because I know you've got dogs at home, don't you?
I have two dogs, two
couple
beagles.
Yes. And you love them, right?
Love them.
And when they lick your face, it makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside.
Right.
I know that experience,
except
too,
for the dog breath.
Yeah. But that's not how dogs are regarded in first century Palestine. And to have them lick your sores would not be considered comforting, would it? I mean, this sounds like the guys...
Or clean or hygienic or anything like that.
Add to that, I mean, the fact that, you know, you can find all sorts of Old Testament passages in which the dogs consume the dead. That's what they do. You find several references in 1 Kings, for instance. I agree with you. This is not something that, like, we would normally be like, oh, how cute.
These dogs are circling the body waiting for this poor guy to die.
Yeah.
So they can drag him.
It could be. Also, just they're generally unclean, I mean, unhygienic. Just the other day, one of my dogs caught a bird in the backyard. I was trying to get the bird away and trying to chase him down, and he swallowed that whole thing whole, feathers, bones, and all. And shortly after, a few minutes later, he wanted to lick me. I said, don't lick me now. You've got bird breath or something. So it's not clean, and I can't imagine what a dog licking the sores would have done. I can't imagine it would have helped the sores at all.
Here's where one of the first twists arrives, Paul, and it's the poor man dies, and instead of being dragged away by these dogs, as he, probably a lot of poor people may have been at some point, he's carried by angels to Abraham's side. Does that mean he went to heaven?
Yes, I would say that definitely is a way of saying that, yeah, that he went to Abraham's side. He's carried by angels. And I think, too, there could be a reference there to the fact that where Christ speaks of those who come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so I think that's definitely a reference to him being taken to heaven.
What does it mean to be at Abraham's side, Randy?
Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, right there. It reminds me of back in the Old Testament when your descendant was being talked about, he was in your bosom, your loin, right? They viewed your descendants as already there, part of you. So it reminds me of that as well. But Abraham's side with him, I think maybe the most striking thing here is that Abraham is singled out. He is the father of the faithful. Right? He's the one who trusted God's promises. He was made right in God's eyes by faith, not by anything he had done. He trusted the promises of God. And he's also, as Paul said, there at that end times banquet, right? He's also one of the living, right? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not God of the dead, but God of the living, Jesus says. So this is the place of life, the place of the eternal banquet, the place of the faithful.
So it's not a picture. I remember the Sunday school pictures of kind of like Grandpa Abraham sitting in a rocking chair, and there's little Lazarus like a baby in his lap. This is definitely the banquet setting.
I think so. Yes,
absolutely.
Which is a stark contrast. Rich guy had his banquets, and Lazarus had nothing, and now it's exactly the opposite. Lazarus has the banquet; he's at the feast.
And then another contrast. The rich man also died and was buried. Boom. What does that mean, Randy?
Lazarus, he's taken to Abraham's bosom, his side, by angels. Rich man, he's just buried, and like you said, boom. You can hear the casket closing, the stone making a big thud. That's all there is to it. There's no hope. Where is he? You're kind of left wondering right at the end of that sentence. Where'd he go?
Right, no joy.
No joy, right.
That's the thing that kind of comes out to me, too, is, for Lazarus, this is such a joyful thing, and really even a restful thing. I mean, you think about Lazarus and his pain, his agony, has now been granted the eternal rest that he so longed for, whereas, now, I mean, where is the rest? Where is the joy? And if you think about this, too, Lazarus gains many things that he did not have in this life. He gains, of course, he has this name, Lazarus, but he also gains company. He has Abraham. He's seated at table. Whereas, the rich man who almost seems to be living a lonely existence already is even more lonely in Hades. You get this idea of just no joy. In his death.
Is this at least kind of in the metaphor world, Randy, the same rich man that Jesus talks about elsewhere, who stores up many good things for himself and builds bigger barns and says, soul, take your repose, everything's fine, and God says, fool, tonight your soul is required of you?
Could very well be. It's kind of almost a stereotypical thing. I mean, we even have that in our culture, don't we? Who's the bad guy in many news stories or commentaries? The rich business owner,
rich
or something
guy,
like that.
Yeah.
The rich guy. It's the same kind of thing. So it's kind of a what shall we say, a favorite whipping boy of Jesus here, just rich guy, the rich man who's putting his trust in his wealth, his status, perhaps even his genealogy.
The punchline of that one, Paul, is this is the way it is with everyone who is rich in things but poor toward God, Jesus says. What does that mean?
Well, you know, again, one might think of Jesus' words, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, which moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, here's a classic example of how of somebody laying up for themselves treasures on earth. And so, yeah, he's rich in earthly things. He's rich in material wealth and blessings and possessions. But he's poor towards God. He lacks the heavenly treasure. He lacks God's grace and righteousness, which one receives through faith. Whereas, again, contrasted with Lazarus, who was poor in earthly wealth and treasures, is nevertheless rich toward God. He has everything. He has the heavenly treasure simply by virtue of the fact that he trusts in the Lord. So,
Pastor Paul Beisel is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Iowa Falls, Iowa. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. When we come back, another half hour of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 30th of May. I invite your questions or comments. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like issues, etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
I'm going to be making the case that post-modernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us who might deceive us.
The 21st century.
Our
the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The world seeks after wealth, and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good. Content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me?
Stanza 3 of the hymn, What is the World to Me? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. During our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, we're looking at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, beginning at the 19th verse. Folks, Father's Day is right around the corner, Sunday, June the 16th. And right before Father's Day, and it would make an excellent Father's Day gift if you're thinking about what to get Dad, is the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. It's $100 per person. That covers three meals, 2 days of the conference. And it's our very first Issues Etc. conference, and we're saying thank you to our listeners. But we're also gathering some of the best Issues Etc. guests, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Rosebro, Pastor Will Whedon, and others. A great Father's Day gift. Think about it. Register dad, son, brother, whoever is a father in your life for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find right there a way to register online. You can pay online. If you have any questions, call Craig, 618-223-8385. And remember dad on June 16th by registering him for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Mike is listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. And I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues Etc. It's a great resource. And gentlemen, I've put a specific view on this parable or story simply because of my background. I come from an evangelical background where, you know, they would use praise bands, drama teams, or even healing services in order to, you know, stir people's emotions. And then once you get them to a heightened state of emotion, you get them to invite Jesus into their heart or whatever confession you want them to confess once you stir their emotions up. And it's almost as if that's what the rich man is asking, you know, Father Abraham or Jesus to do here, asking him to, you know, say, have someone raised from the dead in front of my brothers, and then, you know, they will receive saving faith. But my question specifically is this. Christ, through Father Abraham, the character, Christ says they have Moses and the prophets. And my question is, doesn't Moses represent the law and the prophets represent the gospel? I mean, the prophesying the Messiah that was to come, the gospel that was to come. So in a sense, Christ is saying the only thing that brings people to saving faith is a proclamation of the law and the gospel. Am I off base on this?
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Let's see what Paul has to say first, and I think Randy likes to chime in as well. Paul, what's your response?
I don't think that's inappropriate at all to say that. And I think it squares well with what Jesus says at the end of the gospel when he's walking with the disciples to Emmaus, and he opens up the scriptures to them. He explains to them in Moses and all of the prophets the things concerning himself. So yeah, definitely, you know, by saying that, unless they hear Moses and the prophets, it really is in a way to say that unless they hear in Moses and the prophets Christ himself, you know, and I think you're right about your first point, too, that there is this tendency, I think, in the sinful human heart to think that, you know, if God would just do something spectacular, you know, if God would just, in this case, send somebody back from the dead, then people would believe. But, you know, we have to always come back to, you know, Paul's words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, you know, we don't need ultimately these miracles and near-death experiences or whatever it is to tell us that that heaven is for real, and we don't need those things. We have the word. We have Moses and the prophets, and so did those brothers of the rich man.
I would tweak the language just a little bit when Jesus or when Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. Yes, we associate Moses with the law, but let's remember that's Torah in the Hebrew, not just law that shows you your sin.
It's both law and gospel.
And then the prophets who are gospel, because the prophets have plenty of law themselves,
mm-hmm.
and
yeah,
Moses
definitely.
Has plenty of gospel. So I think really what Abraham and Jesus, when he tells this story, is getting at is they have the scriptures. They have God's word. Moses and the prophets kind of encapsulates the whole Old Testament, if you will, the written scriptures. And I think you could make the case that suggestion for rich guy's brothers is, well, get out of bed on a Sabbath morning and go to the synagogue. Hear the scriptures. Don't just rely on your good works or your wealth or your status or the miracle here of seeing somebody come back from the dead. So focus on what God has given in the scriptures. Good third commandment exhortation here.
What should we make of the kind of the cosmic architecture that is portrayed in this story here, Paul, where it talks about Hades? That's the place of torment. I guess we'd say hell. There is the side of Abraham, the place of feasting and banqueting of comfort. That would be heaven and eternal life. And then Jesus says, a chasm fixed between the two to keep anybody from going from one to the other. How literally should we take that architectural note on things we can't see?
Well, that's a good question. I guess we should take it as literally as it says. I think what we can infer from that is simply that there is no crossing over from heaven to hell or vice versa. That you know these are, I guess, I hesitate to use the language of geographical, but these are realms that are fixed. You know that you know you can't you don't have this transferring back and forth. I guess that's what we certainly can infer from the language.
What's kind of disturbing here, Randy, is he makes it sound like the people in hell can see what's going on in heaven.
Oh, and even have a conversation. I mean, they're talking
yeah.
back and forth here.
That's so terrible.
And well, how much of this, though, is, let's say, literary device? I mean, Jesus does this in other bona fide parables.
The door is shut and people are outside.
Some things are just there to keep the story going. Is that what's happening here? That's, I think, a good question we need to maybe wrestle with, maybe just say, I don't know. But so there's this chasm. Heaven and hell are separated, no going back and forth, as Paul said, but also they can converse back and forth, at least for the purpose of this story. So part of it could be just, you know, Jesus is telling this story to make a point. Hey, it's all about the faith here. It's all about going back to Moses and the prophets. And I think Jesus ultimately is really pointing the Pharisees back to himself. They still won't believe even though somebody does rise from the dead. He knows they're not going to believe when he rises from the dead.
One other question on that, Randy, and that is the when he looks up, he sees Abraham, and then he kind of notices Lazarus. But he doesn't say, Abraham, come and bring me some water. He says, send Lazarus. And this just occurred to me when I was looking at it before the show, that it's almost as though he still doesn't get it. He thinks Lazarus is like the servant who should bring him some water.
Oh, exactly. Lazarus laid at his gate, poor, hungry, starving, covered with sores. How did the rich man treat him then? Like dirt. Well, now how is he treating him in the afterlife? Like dirt, or at least a servant. Okay, maybe
right.
Lazarus has come up a step or two. Now he's just a slave. But the problem with the rich man is he thinks Lazarus is there for his benefit. He's not there to serve his neighbor. He wants Lazarus to come and serve him. You know, dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. Oh, go tell my brothers so they don't end up in this place of torment. That's the problem here. He's not seeing Lazarus as his neighbor, but his slave, his lackey.
And doesn't it also, in a way, you know, one could read this and think, oh, you know, finally the rich man, he's kind of repentant now, you know, that he's wanting to have, you know, his brother saved. But it kind of shows the inadequacy, if you will, of his sorrow. You know, sometimes we talk about godly sorrow, of course, sorrow when you suffer unjustly for something, and worldly sorrow when you're sorry because you get caught or something. And you kind of see that coming out, don't you, with the rich man here, that he's really not repentant. And it shows just by his attitude. This is, like you said, Todd, he just does not get it.
It's almost like he realizes, okay, I can't help myself. Maybe I can help my brothers.
Right.
This is a question from Dustin in Carlinville, Illinois. We could probably deal with it here, at least begin before our break. Randy says, when he dies, why is it that Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham and not to the bosom of God or of Jesus? Is it heaven where Jesus is? About a minute before our break.
Well, again, I think the bosom of Abraham is a hint back to the Old Testament. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the one whom God promised, I will send the Messiah through you. You'll have many descendants, right? And Abraham's the one who trusted in that promise, trusted God's works of salvation. I don't think there's a disparity here at all. I think
he's in the presence of Christ.
He's in the presence of Christ, right? Because where's Abraham? In the presence of Christ. So I don't think I would drive a wedge between these two.
No, I wouldn't either. I think it's a position of honor, at that messianic table.
We'll take a break when we come back. 10 more minutes for your questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're looking at the rich man and Lazarus, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure. My bliss eternally.
final stanza of the hymn, What is the World to Me? We're talking about the story of the rich man and Lazarus with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Paul Beisel. Here is a comment from a listener in Montana. They write, my kids hear stories about ghosts from their friends, and I've used this text to teach them that there is no in-between. I think Jesus is clear in what he says here, though, that there's no going back and forth, no communication between the living and the dead. What are your thoughts there, Randy?
I would agree with that, yes. There's no going back and forth. There's no, well, you can be in hell for a while, then go to heaven or vice versa. I would also appeal to that passage in Hebrews, 9 or 10? It is appointed for a man to die and then the judgment, right? So there's no in-between stage there either. It's just there's no ghost stage. I think that would be a fair application of this to say, well, you know, what Jesus says is you die, then that's what happens.
Matthew in Zeeland, Michigan has a question, Paul. He says, is this the same Lazarus that our Lord raised from the dead, or is this someone different?
Well, that's a. I'm not sure that we can really answer that with great certainty. I mean, we can certainly say that Lazarus was loved. I mean, the Lazarus of whom Jesus raised was loved by him, and so I would say maybe we could lean in that direction. I don't know that you can really say for absolute certain. That it's the same Lazarus, but it certainly sounds like it could be.
I mean, it had to hit them when they actually eventually witnessed Jesus raise a guy named Lazarus from the dead.
Absolutely.
I guess it would depend on the timeline of when that happened versus when Jesus tells this story.
Right.
But yeah. And we are talking different Gospels, so who knows?
Scott in Knoxville, Tennessee, is this actually the parable of the chasm? The chasm is the law. It divides those who are condemned by the law from those who are redeemed away from the law by the cross. What do you think, Randy?
Can you say that again? I'm trying to wrap my mind around
it. The parable of the chasm, where the chasm is the law, and it's a parable about those who are redeemed from the law, those who are condemned by the law. What do you think of that?
To be honest, I'm not sure on that one. Because in this story, the chasm is dividing heaven and hell, let's put it that way. Abraham's bosom from the place of torment. So I guess I'd want to stick more along those lines rather than trying to, allegorize it this way.
Robert in St. Louis says, is this parable helpful in understanding what it may be like after we die? In other words, he says, may we conclude by this parable that we will be able to see people across the chasm and communicate, and communication can be had between them. Paul, what's your response?
Well, I think it goes back to what our discussion was before. This may be more of one of the parabolic aspects of this, that maybe it just serves to, help Jesus tell this story. I don't know that there's other evidence. You always have to look at other scriptures, and I don't know that there's other evidence that would suggest that. But certainly, I think it does help us understand what it may be like after we die, in that it's consistent with other parables that talk about, heaven being like a wedding feast or a banquet, and hell being torments. And that's certainly supported by the Old Testament scriptures as well.
Randy, Matthew asks a question kind of related to that. He says, I've often heard Roman Catholics use this text as a proof text for purgatory. Does that have any merit in this text, and how would we correct that interpretation?
No, I don't think it has any merit in the text. I mean, I can see them looking to the rich man being in agony. That's how purgatory is often portrayed as well, agony, purging the sins or what have you. But the chasm would get in the way of that, I think, just going from the details of the story. The chasm is there. There's no going back and forth. Sorry, you're not going from that place of torment to Abraham's bosom.
Jolene asks, could this story give us any insight or even comfort about how our relationships will be in heaven? Specifically, while we will not hold the same relationships, does it in any way show that we will know those we were close to on earth? That's a big question people often ask, Pastor Beisel.
And I usually answer it by saying that, and even using this parable to say, yes, in heaven, in the presence of God at the heavenly banquet, that even though, like Jolene says, we will not have the same relationships with those people necessarily. I don't think there's any reason to doubt that we will know, you know, that we'll be aware of who they are. Abraham is named, Lazarus is named. I think if we look at Christ himself after the resurrection, you know, he's not a different person than he was before. He's still the same Jesus, the same Christ. Where you have the transfiguration with Elijah and Moses showing up. So I think that we can say that, you know, it'd be safe to say that we'll know in some way those that we were close to on earth. Hopefully I'm not off base there.
Adrienne's got a great question from Noblesville, Indiana, Randy. She says, why such a temptation for pastors to make this parable into an allegory, along with the parable of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son? I hear dreadful messages turning faith into a work and so much about how should we be like Lazarus, even though we are wealthy? What do you make of kind of turning this into a how-to-get-to-heaven message?
Well, I think those are two different things, the allegory versus the how-to-get-to-heaven message. Because, you know, allegory can happen. It's just a matter of how responsible you are. I mean, Jesus himself does it. But if it's a message of how to get to heaven, I think you're missing the point. How did Lazarus get to heaven? It was not by his own works. It was not by being poor, being hungry, being covered with sores. It was simply by God being his help. Like I said earlier, this is about a first commandment kind of message, I think.
Celina is listening in Cedar Hill, Missouri. Hi, Celina.
Hi, how are you today?
Very good.
Something that I heard either yesterday or today on one of the earlier programs on KFUO, talking about the same scripture, was that Lazarus is named and the rich man is not. So therefore, you know, indicating that we belong to Jesus, he's named us, he knows our names, can call our names, but also we are recognized by our name, where the rich man is not even acknowledged by name.
Thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Cedar Hill. Paul, what do you say with about a minute here?
Well, like we had said earlier, I think it shows that God, it's a evidence of the fact that God knows the faithful. I mean, don't we, of course, read in John 10, you know, that the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. And so here is a beloved sheep of the good shepherd Jesus being called by name, Lazarus. And, you know, we didn't bring this up earlier, but it's also, I think, very baptismal in the sense that there we receive God's name, of course, and that he there in that baptismal water calls us by name. And we are, in fact, given our Christian names at that point.
Randy, as we close this out, is there something here? I mean, a terrible interpretation would be to say, well, if you suffer in this life, then God is kind of obligated to give you eternal life, to send you to heaven. And if you got things good here, fuga on you, you get to suffer in the next life. That's a terrible way of reading this.
Indeed.
But is there something for the redeemed to know that, as Abraham says in this parable, now he has his comfort. Then he suffered. His life was terrible. He was a poor, derelict, indigent, sick man. Here, everything is restored. Here, he is rich, far richer than any rich man could ever be in the life to come.
Right. I think the message is really twofold. Number one, don't put your trust, your faith, your hope in your wealth, in your riches. Number two would be, okay, use the riches God does give you to help your neighbor. I mean, that stands out at the beginning of the story, and that I think is picking up on earlier in chapter 16. You know, use the wealth God gives you. Don't trust it for your God or your salvation, your life, but use it and take care of your neighbor. So I think that's how I would apply it to the redeemed. It's really a matter of living in faith toward God and then loving and serving your neighbor.
Paul, some final thoughts with only about 30 seconds?
Well, I would have to concur with that. You know, I think it's a perfect illustration of what, you know, many of us know. I think Luther said something to this effect, by faith we live in God, by love we live in the neighbor. You know, the rich man lives as if there is no other life after this one. Whereas Lazarus, on the other hand, you know, he endures these hardships of life precisely because he is holding out for a future life with God that is, of course, rich in heavenly blessings. So that's what I would say to sum up.
Pastor Paul Beisel is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Iowa Falls, Iowa. Paul, thank you.
You're very welcome.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for coming in.
You bet. Thank you. It's a joy to be here.
Matthew in Zeeland, Michigan, if you'd send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and their comments. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Star Trek Into Darkness. I saw it. It was awesome. We'll also get a biography of Justin Martyr with Dr. James Buescher, and we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Folks, many congregations will begin a new fiscal year, the 1st of July, and we have a favor to ask. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a one-page flyer for the Issues Etc. 300 your congregation can join this year, and we ask you to help us do that by asking your congregation. issuesetc.org. Click support and you'll find that one-page flyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.